bless our time together. I wish it were possible for us to be present for the scene of the text of this morning, and maybe I can just picture it this way for us. If we were up in a helicopter or something, of course they didn't have them in those days, but if we could be airborne and see this scene below us that's going to be pictured in the text we'll be studying. Here comes a huge crowd, and it's like a cloud there on the ground moving and moving, and there's a person ahead sort of leading the crowd and headed toward a little town. The little town is called Nain, N-A-I-N, and there are remnants that have been discovered today which seem to be from that town, little archaeological remains. Just outside the town, and it was a little walled city, and outside it was the burial grounds, and the sepulchers were hewn out of the side of the hills, which was typical in that day. And it was anathema to bury anybody in the town. They'd go outside the walls, and that's where the burial sites were. The town of Nain is a day's walk from the familiar Capernaum, and you see Cana and Nazareth is quite close. It is thought to be quite close to Nain. These were all familiar territories with Jesus, and the Lord is the one leading this big crowd of people. They're following him. They just went where he went because they had never heard teaching like this and never heard seen miracles like this, for sure. Then there's another crowd. This is going to be an unusual juncturing of crowds. Another crowd is coming from within the town. There's a whole big crowd, and there's a person leading that crowd. The one leading that crowd is a woman, and her head is down, and she's racked in sorrow. She's a widow. She's lost her spouse, and now she's lost her son. And he is being carried there, and they would carry the corpse openly. The coffin was open and was placed on some kind of slats that could be shouldered by men, and they would carry him out, and the body was in plain view, but draped in a burial clothing of some kind, but it was on top of everything, and you could actually see the body. These two groups were about to merge, and in the text, it indicates that they met right at the city gate. It was an unusual convergence of things. Now, we call that a coincidence. But the word coincidence doesn't mean a chance meeting necessarily, like it does to us. But let's look at it this way. The word incident, this was an incident, a happening, an occurrence. And when you say it was a coincidence, then you are going to be suggesting that there was more than one incident. And when you put the two incidents together, the word co, the prefix, means it was a happening together. Now, this happening was just a pure happening. That's the way we use the word today. But I'm not thinking of it in that sense. I'm thinking of it as a divinely ordered thing that God provided for this and wanted it to be this way. And we see that this brought Jesus into the scene of death. This brought the Prince of Life into a place of death and sorrow. And his group was more celebrative. They were happy. They were seeing, hearing things that their hearts had longed for. Do you ever get to thinking, well, I wish that sometimes when I'm leading this procession of weeping, when it's my time to weep and mourn and and be heavy laden, that Jesus would come calling, that somehow that would happen, this coincidence would occur with God's guidance. But how do I really get hold of the power of God? How do I make this contact that just seemed to come to this woman? Did you know that the Lord Jesus calls himself our helper? And this means that he is available to counsel us, to support us, to be our advocate in time of opposition. That terminology is used in the Bible. And before Jesus left the world, he said in John 14:26, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor or helper who will stand with you through thick and thin. Now look what we've got. We haven't got less than this woman had. We've got more. Jesus said it's going to be to your advantage, because look what Jesus is going to do. I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to give you this counselor, and he will abide with you forever. He's going to stay with you, and I'm going to go to the Father. And then he warned, but I'm not really going to leave you. I'm going to come through the power of the Spirit to be right with you. And now look what we've got. We've got help of God within our hearts, right with us. We can't see the Holy Spirit, but we know Jesus is there visibly, personally, at the right hand of God, and everything is being put under his feet. Yes, we can have all the help we need if only we have the courage to believe it. And the Lord Jesus said, all authority is given to me, and I will never leave you or fail you. Only trust. Now, this text we're going to look at now is, to me, it's kind of like the pages here, like divine tissue to dry our tears. Turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And verse 11. What wonderful words these are. 7:11 of the book of Luke. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother. It struck me, and I circled the words, only son. So here was God's only son meeting the widow's only son, one the author of life and the other under the grip of death. And she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Then he went up and touched the coffin. And those carrying it stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. I say mainly this morning, we should trust Jesus to help us with our problems. We should trust him. We should believe in him. We should trust him to help us with our problems because of three superb qualities that he displays here for us. We're going to follow the Lord, and he will show us these qualities that are supposed to start fire in our heart and generate faith to trust him and rely on him. The first is understanding. Now, this is not as immediately on the surface of this story, this picture, but let's look at it. These two crowds are coming together, and Jesus sees the woman, and it doesn't indicate that he had any conversation with her other than to tell her to cease weeping, and he went straight to the coffin. He saw the situation, and he understood exactly what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to do from the outset, and he went and did that. So you picture it now. Here is a woman gripped in her sorrow, widowed, and now without her son. The Lord Jesus goes straight to the coffin. He knows there is death, and he has life. He knew, he understood. He knew from two points of view. First of all, the Lord Jesus knows because he is a spirit-filled man. He just knows things from the beginning. He didn't need to have what's going on here and search for evidence or anything. He just knows. But there's something deeper yet than that. He knows by personal experience. Remember, just think of these words. Isaiah 53, verse 3, and it tells he's a man of sorrows, and he is acquainted with grief, as the old version says, or he is familiar with sufferings, our sufferings. He knows. He's deeply acquainted by personal experience. Scriptures that always warm my heart. Let's turn there. We're in the book of Hebrews, please. I'd like to turn to chapter 2. And I'm going to cover several scriptures from Hebrews. And if you'd write these down, I've touched on them before, but I want to do it again right now. We're asking the question, does Jesus understand my problems, my sorrows, my worries, my heartache? I'm discouraged and depressed and all. Does he know that? And I'm saying he knows it because he knows all. But more than that, he knows it because he has walked that way himself. Let's look at Hebrews 2, verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Not just happen that way, but it would be ground into him through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy, the Lord, and those who are made holy, the Christian, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Can you imagine being welcomed by Jesus into his home when he says, come in, my brother. Brother. Sister, come on in. He's not ashamed to call us that. But somehow we are the hang-up, not Jesus. We're the hang-up. That he really knows us. Now look at verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. That's how he knows. So that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. He didn't just reach out and help them. When the angels sinned, those that sinned were cast out. They have their roamings with the demons. 17. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement, pay the blood sacrifice for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He went through it personally. Whatever you're in, it may seem, and that's one of the strange things that happens. You get isolated. When you're under the devil's gun, when temptation is coming upon you, you'll feel isolated, that other people don't know exactly. And then you'll end up trying to hide things. But Jesus knows. He's underneath the cover. He's inside the skin. He knows what we're going through. That's the kind of Savior that we have. Now, I must not skip chapter 4 at the end of 4. 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. When you start wobbling, you've lost sight of this truth. 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. It starts out in the negative. It tells you the kind of priest and Savior we don't have. We don't have that one who is unable to sympathize and understand. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Then the commission that I have is plain. I am to tell you this good news, that you must come in confidence to God. It doesn't help get rid of your sin just to beat on yourself, but you must come boldly and confidently and share the need with God and let Him bring you salvation and release and help. Yes, the Lord understands. You remember when He went to Lazarus' grave? 3 times it mentions how He was deeply distressed within Him. He knew exactly how they were feeling. And when Mary came and prostrated herself there before Him, face to the ground, and people, she was just sobbing and crying. Her own brother had died. Remember that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were two sisters and one brother, lived together alone otherwise. And Jesus was often welcome to their home. And so she there in helplessness, she said, Lord, if you'd just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus saw her there, and He saw all the people. And it just says He just groaned within Himself. Then, a couple of verses later, as He was headed toward the grave, Jesus wept. Those 2 words, Jesus wept. Then a little bit later, and again, stirred within Himself, he said to them, open the tomb. And then He prayed. And when He prayed, He said something significant. He said, Father, I know You always hear me, but I am saying these things so that these here may believe. You see, Jesus understands. The problem is we don't understand Him. He knows us. That's in John chapter 11, I've just been referring to that story. And then He called Lazarus up from the grave. So I hope that you'll be able today to believe this one thing first, that Jesus understands. He has understanding. He displays that quality right here in our text. And bring Him your hurts. And I want to say to boys and girls that He cares about you too. He demonstrates His care about children over and again. He'll help you find something you've lost if you believe Him and trust Him, and if it's the right thing for you. Well, there's something else we need to be aware of here. Jesus knows our sin. He knows our sorrow. He knows our broken hearts. He knows our frustrations. And the next thing is, does He really care about this? We've got to accept that He really does and believe that. the first thing he said and the only thing he said until he addressed the deceased man, he said to the woman, he went right straight out to her. In fact, the text says, when Jesus the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. You may have another translation, but that's the idea of it. He just cared for her. And he said, don't cry. Weep not. Don't weep. Dry your tears. Years ago, and this story came back to my mind. It was when I was first in ministry. I was still in my 20s. And this very striking, handsome young man came to my home where I had my office there. And I set him down, and I sat opposite him. And his lip kind of quivered. He was a big, strong-looking man, very striking. And he drove up in a sports car, and he said, Pastor, I don't have any trouble getting girlfriends. And when I go to the party, to the bar, night after night, I got the money, I got the looks, I can get through. I'm always thought of as the life of the party. People want to have me. But I cry myself to sleep every night. Nobody knows that. And he said, and I really think nobody cares either. And he was really at the end. He had something, a problem that his money and looks and personality couldn't care for. Every person comes to that conclusion sooner or later. But anyhow, I said to him something like this, as I brought him face to face with Jesus Christ, how is it that I've never seen you before? These special circumstances developed so that you heard about me and you decided you're going to come and see me. Here we are, two people never met before. How did it happen? And I told him about the Lord Jesus, the very person of this text. Those circumstances junctured and came together because somebody cared. Jesus not only understands that man, and I could tell him that, but he cares about you. He loves you. You've got somebody who is not just dazzled by your money and your looks. There is somebody who knows you inside out, knows all of the iniquity of your heart. But he cares about you. God loves you. That's a marvelous truth. No one can say, nobody cares for my soul. That's what Jesus cried from the cross, of course. Let me show you a text that has really meant something to me. It's a curious text. You might not have seen it before, or for a while anyway. Turn to Psalms, the book of Psalms. And it's the 56th Psalm, Psalm 56. Go down to the 8th verse. We're now trying to discuss the fact that Jesus, right here in this story, will demonstrate this superb quality of love. He not only understands, but he wants to do something about it. He cares. The psalmist writes this, record, it's a prayer, record my lament. That when he asks, oh God, write it down. List the number of tears that I shed. See the knot in my chest and throat. Look at the next verse. List my tears on your scroll. Make an official list of all of the weeping. Now that some of you will have a very different little translation, but it all adds up to the same thing. You maybe have, collect my tears in your bottle or in your old wineskin. That's a literal rendering of this. Are they not in your record? When I was tending my wife, and I've said it over and again, that it went on for 20 years, just about. She was breaking down with Alzheimer's. And there would be night after night, I'd be all by myself. She'd be in the next room. There's no way I could sleep in the same room anymore. The door was open and I could see her there. And she would cry and babble. And sometimes after a few years of that, night after night, and days taking care of her, and the thought came, Lord, I have wept until I don't know if I can weep anymore. And yet more would come. And when I'd feel another deluge of tears and choking in my heart, I would say, Lord, here are more for your bottle. Just write it down. And it really helped to know that God does know. How's that song go? God understands your sorrows. He sees the falling tear. That's the way it is. And God never forgot. On the way to church today, this wasn't part of the sermon, but I was just thinking in my heart, what a change has come into my life and into Cheryl's life also, because her husband had just died a couple of years ago before we were wed. And she had been through that two times. Just to think that now I've got a home, I've got a person to come home to, and instead of just giving endlessly and struggling to get back up again, wipe my tears away and go and take care of her, there's someone who helps, encourages me. I hardly know what to do with it at times. God's answers to prayer are over and above. And mainly I'm trying to say this, that if you think that what you go through, God doesn't understand, the Savior doesn't understand, oh friend, listen to this text again. And then if you think he doesn't really want to do something about it, that he doesn't care, listen to the text again. He says his heart went out to this woman and he said, don't cry. He not only cared, but he didn't want her weeping. He wanted to dry those tears. It's wonderful to be saved by such a Savior as that. Let's go back to our text again in Luke chapter 7. And you know, there's an interesting story just ahead of this, and it's in Luke 5. Turn back to Luke 5, if you would. There's a man covered with leprosy who comes to Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground. That emaciated, disfigured face is now buried in the dirt. Probably he's lost some of his fingers. That awful disease of leprosy, take the fingers off and toes and feet. And he's there, hobbled as he is, disfigured, down in the dirt, the dust before Jesus. And up from that dust, can you imagine? Here's a cry from the dust up to God. And some of you maybe feel you're there. Listen. And that muffled cry calls out, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus says, listen to these words, I am willing. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. There's no question about the Lord Jesus being willing. He is willing. He wants to help. He can help. Cast all your care then upon Jesus, for he cares for you. All of it, everything, the thing you don't believe yet possible, cast it upon him. He understands and he wants to help. He loves you. When World War II came along, many, many homes had the same experience with our home. There were two fellows in the family, and my brother and I both went into the service. He went into the Marines, and I went into the Navy. And I can remember, I wasn't there when he left, but when I left, I remember it distinctly, that my mother just couldn't bear to go to the bus station and see me off. I'd never been away from them before, and now I was leaving. So she kissed me goodbye tearfully at the front door of the home, and I went to the bus station with my dad, and I climbed on the bus and waved out the window. And he was a pitiful sight. Somehow I think it was harder on him than on me, and I was torn up. But he was in his mid-years, a strong man, but he couldn't go. He wasn't eligible to go. I did go. Listen, my two points are this. Jesus understands. Jesus cares and wants to help. He loves you. My father and mother, they understood. They loved me. They wanted to help, but they couldn't. My father, it was killing him because he couldn't go. He didn't have the right and the power to do anything about it. They understood. They loved. But listen, Jesus can go all the way. He doesn't leave you at the front doorstep. He goes all the way. He has power to do something about it. He has the right to do it and the power to do it. So that's the third of his wonderful, wonderful qualities. He is able to help. He has the power to do something about it. You know, there's another story in the Gospels. It's back in Matthew. It tells the story about two blind men. And these blind fellows came to Jesus, and they were wanting to be healed, of course. And Jesus kept walking, and he walked right on into the house. Maybe he closed the door, but he didn't lock it. It was left ajar, and they followed right on in. That's the way God does sometimes. But he used the door for a purpose. He wanted to give them a full private interview. That's the way God is doing it. He's not trying to shut you out. He says, come, bring your burden. So they came, and they stood before him. And then Jesus now questions them. It's not exactly like that other interview with the leper. He says, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord, we believe. According to your faith, so be it. And they got up healed. Now, here's the last question. Do you believe that God is able to do this? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus not only understands and cares, but that he is able to do it? Well, when he approached that woman, it would almost seem like a little bit blunt to walk right up suddenly on a woman who's weeping at that moment and say, don't cry. He knew what he's going to do, and it would have been cruel if he hadn't been able to do it, but he is able to do it. And when he offers encouragement to us, he knows what's going to happen. Verse 14, Luke 7:14. Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. Now here's a collision between the author of life and death is right there. The dead man sat up and began to talk. And then that tender touch, Jesus takes him by the hand and brings him over to his mother. By the way, when he's talking, I wonder what he said. I just can't imagine. He probably had seen some things that we'd like to know about, and one day we will. He brings him to his mother. What a wonderful reunion that must have been. The news just spread all over every place. And you know what they said? It's interesting in different translations. This translation says, God has come to help his people. That's what the people cried out. And the literal words, they said, God has visited us. And it's the very same word that would be used when a physician visits the home. You know something? God makes house calls. He comes where we are. He sees you. He loves you. And finally, he can do something about the problem. He is able to help in our time of need, the scriptures tell us. Take a look at Psalm 118, please. I think Steve led us earlier in some earlier verses, but this is Psalm 118. Let's move on down to verse 13. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. I was just a goner. Haven't you ever said that to God? I have at times. I'm gone, Lord. I cannot go any further unless you help me. The Lord is my strength and my song. I am not strong enough, but God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. What sound comes out of your tent? The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me and have become my salvation. Praise the Lord. May God tune all of our hearts with his good words. Before we go, I want to give this a strong test. Is God, we're saying that he understands, he shows his love, is he powerful enough for everything, even for death itself? And that is, if you'd like a real good picture of this, turn over to John chapter 5. there's a play on words. A time is coming. A time has now come. He says, a time is coming, verse 25. And then he upgrades that to now. A time has now come, verse 25. Time has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. What Jesus did in raising that corpse, he has done for many of us right in this room. He has raised us from death, the death of sin, put us on our feet again, given us vitality. Then he says, don't you be amazed at this, verse 28. For a time is coming, it's yet future, when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And then there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth with no one to dry the tears forever and ever. The Lord has often warned of this very thing in the scripture. I want to conclude by just mentioning to you that in that great day when Jesus returns again, the apostle tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, don't you weep like other people. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant of something. And that's our big problem. We just don't really know how wondrous God can be for us if we let him. But he said, don't be ignorant of this. When I come again, I'm going to raise up the dead. And then you're going to see it. Then you will know, even as you are known. Don't you then be sorrowing. Dry your tears. Let the fact that I understand you, that I love you, I won't leave you, I'm coming back again, and I have the power to open the graves, let that comfort your heart so that you don't sorrow like those who don't know this. Live like you know it. Two times in the book of John, chapter 20, when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, weep not. Don't be crying. He said that two times. And I pray that you will let him speak to you the same way. If you take this scripture, if you're open to Luke 7, if you turn back a page, just about a page, you'll find chapter 6 at verse 21. The last part says, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Joy comes in the morning. There is weeping now. There's sorrow. There are burdens. We can't help but go through them. It's necessary we go through them. But blessed are the ones who have the Lord as their stay, and then the joy comes in the morning. Be worried, friend, if you have all your ways and your sensuous delights. You indulging yourself now. You're going to get what you want now. Those who get what they want now will have eternal weeping when Jesus comes again. Those who are having it tough now but trusting in the Lord will rejoice forever. Our Father in heaven sees the sparrow fall. He knows. He collects our tears. He counts them. He knows what's going on. And then one day he'll say, cease your tears. And God will wipe all tears from their eyes, says the scripture. But outside, in the darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. I'd like to ask you a question. Having seen Jesus and what he's really like in his understanding and love and power. Which of those three attributes, those three qualities, is the most difficult for you to believe? Maybe all of them are tough to really rely on. That's one thing they're going to take up, I think, during the Sunday school hour that'll follow this. There'll be a discussion. Maybe you can be preparing your heart. That since you see Jesus like that, it's declared, it's witnessed to by crowds of people, it's inscribed in the scripture, we heard it taught today, your own heart, I'm sure, confirms in you, this is true, that's who he is, that's who I am, says Jesus. Well, as you go through those and you look at him, first from one way and then from another, what's hard for you to really believe? Think about it, and we can maybe help in discussion with one another. Let's pray, and then I'm going to ask the fellows to come up and lead us in a song. Our Father, we thank you that we have had a look at Jesus, and with such tender compassion, he whispers in each of our ears, those of us who are burdened. And he says, don't cry. Now we see what's behind that. And we love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.